This morning we turn once again to Hebrews chapter 11, and we are looking at this great chapter. It has been described as the heroes of the faith, and that is probably as good a description of this chapter as one could think about, because that certainly is what the theme is. And we have been looking at this chapter now for the past four Sunday mornings, giving a general overview, a general introductory address to begin with. And then we looked at verse 1, where we have a description or a definition of faith. And then we looked at verse number 2, where we see that it was in faith or by faith that the elders, the men of old, literally, the older men, they obtained a good report. God approved of them. They witnessed to God, and God witnessed to them. And last Sunday morning, we looked at verse number 3, and we saw that here we have a verse dealing with all of us, a general application for everyone through faith. We understand that the worlds or the ages were framed, put in place by the word of God. We saw that the word there is a spoken word, an utterance. God spoke and it was done. And that the things which are seen, that is the universe, the heaven and the earth, as it is described in Genesis chapter 1 at verse 1, that's the Hebrew, that's the Bible way of speaking about the universe. We speak of the universe today. The Old Testament speaks of the heaven and the earth, or the heavens and the earth, where these things which are seen, they did not come out of things which are seen. Creation ex nihilo, as the expression goes, out of nothing. As far as I am aware, and I could be wrong in this, but as far as I know, there is no religion, and there is no philosophy, and there is no scientific theory that I've ever come across which speaks of the creation literally out of nothing. All the other cosmogonies and philosophies that men write about, you always find that they begin with something that is already in existence. And it's the same with the scientific theories. Always something was there, out of which came the vastness of our present universe. Here, the scripture is very clear. There was nothing there except God, and God spoke and it was done. And we understand this, not by understanding it perfectly. The fact is we don't understand it perfectly, but by faith we perceive it. We see it. We are persuaded of it. That is what the verse is saying. And we did make the point last time that every believer fundamentally is a creationist. Whatever brand of creationist we may be, and there are different kinds of creationist views among Christian people, nonetheless, faith instinctively homes in to the doctrine of creation or creationism. And that is a doctrine that is not going to go away, despite the prevalent philosophy of naturalism and purely mechanical explanations for the universe and so on. That's another subject. That's a vast subject. It's a subject I would love to spend quite a number of weeks dealing with, and who knows, we may be spared to do so. But in the meantime, we're dealing with the issue of faith. So far, we've been looking at generalities. All that we've been saying up to now has been, as it were, leading in to the main thoughts and themes of the chapter. And it's in verse number 4 that we begin to deal with the details and with the various characters that are going to be brought to our attention. And we begin with Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Now, it's interesting, and I've commented on this before, but when we look through the narrative that is outlined before us in this chapter, we find that the writer is following the chronological sequence that we find in the Old Testament. And he is mentioning Abel because Abel is, in a real sense, the first example in the Old Testament that you can point to specifically and look at something or some event in his life that evidently bespeaks the reality of the kind of faith that is pleasing unto God. We have reason to believe that Adam and Eve believed the promise because the promise of God, because when Cain was born, you remember how Eve said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." And the Lord had said that there would come one who would be the seed of the woman. And we'll comment on that later on in the sermon. So it seems that Adam and Eve did believe in the promise of salvation and a coming deliverer. But we have no incident in their life that you can specifically point to and say, here is an example of the reality of their faith. But in Abel, we do have the beginning of that personal event that surely is explicable only on the basis of biblical faith, faith that is persuaded of things unseen, the evidence of things hoped for, and substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we're coming this morning to look at Abel. He is the first example that is brought before us. And how then are we going to analyze and try to understand what this statement about Abel is all about? After all, we don't know a great deal about Abel. We don't know how long he lived. We are told that it was in the fullness of the time, in Genesis chapter 4, in the fullness of the time, Cain brought his sacrifice and Abel brought his sacrifice to the Lord. But we don't know how long a time had passed from the time that these two boys were born until the time of their sacrificing to the Lord. We have no idea how old they were. But it's obvious that they were at least mature men. They had come up through years of discretion. And they were now beginning to evidence and beginning to express the kinds of men that they were, the kinds of interests that they had, the kinds of dominating philosophies or religious beliefs that would characterize their lives. They were beginning to manifest themselves in the way that we all manifest ourselves. When we reach the age of maturity, we are pretty much, as it were, set in our ways. And we begin to show what kind of people we really are. And here in the incident of Cain and Abel, they are showing very clearly what kind of individuals they are. So when we come to look at these two individuals, but especially Abel, because he is the one who is the object or the subject of our interest this morning, faith. The first thing we have to look at, of course, is the offering that these two men made to God, and especially the offering that Abel made. We're told it was by faith that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, Abel had done many other things in his life up to this point. So had Cain. But what is significant was that on this particular occasion, Abel came with an offering to the Lord. And it was a more acceptable, a better example, or a more pleasing sacrifice than the offering that Cain was offering. And this, of course, raises the issue of where, in fact, in the narrative of the Bible do we find the very first instance of sacrifices to the Lord actually being made. And I put to you that it is in the offerings of Cain and Abel. Now, I'm saying that in the knowledge that there are those who say, well, in Genesis chapter 3, we are told, for example, that when Adam and Eve sinned, that the Lord covered them with the skins of animals. He made skins, he made garments to cover their nakedness out of the skins of animals. And there are those who say that there you have the beginning of sacrifice to cover the nakedness of sinful man. And I'm not really questioning that. Of course, if there were the skins of animals, then the animals obviously had died or were killed. But there are no details given. We are not told specifically what kind of offerings, what kind of sacrifice it was. We're given no indication. And in fact, at the beginning of the sacrifices that we find in the Old Testament, we're not told exactly when it was that the Lord made it known that he must be appeased with sacrifices. We don't know how sacrifice actually began, but the first instances that we have in the Old Testament, indeed in the whole of the Bible, naturally, the first instances are the sacrifices of Cain and Abel. And immediately we are being reminded that there are some sacrifices which are unacceptable to the Lord, and there are other sacrifices which are acceptable to the Lord. Now, it is obvious that Cain and Abel both knew that there were sacrifices that were to be offered unto the Lord. And these sacrifices, no doubt, must have been given in some detail. The Lord must have revealed to them in some way that we don't know when or how that sacrifices were to be presented before him. And no doubt there would be specific sacrifices, which would be mandated, because not everything and anything in the Old Testament could be offered unto the Lord. The sacrificial system is very clear. It's very specific. Only certain things were to be offered in sacrifice unto the Lord. And I am giving both Cain and Abel the benefit of the doubt that they knew perhaps a great deal more about sacrificial offerings than is simply mentioned in the narrative. And both of these things that these two sons offered, animals on the one hand and fruit of the ground on the other, both of these sacrifices were acceptable to the Lord. And we'll touch on that in a moment. So here are these two men. They both desire to come before the Lord. They're worshiping God, the God of creation and the God of their fathers. They are not yet entered into heathenism or polytheism or any such thing. Then the true knowledge of God has not yet been lost upon the face of the earth. And these two men are, as it were, worshipping according to their lights and their understanding. Now, it's interesting how in the Old Testament, basically, and this is just a little aside, just to help us understand, there were different kinds of sacrifices. Indeed, in the Old Testament, if you look at it closely, there are five different categories of offerings which were acceptable to the Lord. There were those whole burnt offerings, those whole where everything was burnt, and they really are the basic kind of sacrifice. And then you have what is called peace offerings, and then you have meal offerings, and then you have sin offerings, and then you have guilt offerings. Basically five different kinds of categories of sacrifice. And these sacrifices were given for different kinds of things. Some sacrifices were offered, for example, as an expression of gratitude. Some sacrifices were offered after childbirth, for example. Some sacrifices, all the blood sacrifices in the Old Testament, they all had to do with the atoning of sin, for example. Other sacrifices were offered in order to enter into a fellowship with God, and to, as it were, increase our relationship to the Lord. Different kinds of sacrifices were offered for different purposes. And we don't know exactly what kind of sacrifice it was that Cain offered or that Abel offered. We're not told which category of offering these various sacrifices fell into. All we know is that these men came and they offered indeed what was appropriate unto the Lord, because both animals and vegetables were in fact acceptable to the Lord. We're told in Genesis chapter 4 that Cain was a tiller of the ground. We're told that Abel was a shepherd. He was a keeper of sheep. And these two men are offering for the Lord, they are offering, as it were, the fruit of their labors. They are offering a sacrifice which is, as it were, suitable to their activities in life. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And we know that Abel's offering was in fact a blood offering, the firstlings of his flock, we're told. And Cain also came and offered from the fruit of the ground. So this is the basic idea that we find in the offerings that these two men are offering. There's nothing wrong in themselves in what Cain offered or what Abel offered. Both kinds of offerings were entirely acceptable unto the Lord. But here we are being told something very interesting and instructive. We are being told that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, that by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. We're told in Genesis chapter 4, when we go back to Genesis chapter 4, if we just read the actual account that is given, the actual wording of the scripture itself, so that you won't think I'm making up this just for a sermon. Adam knew his wife, she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. The basically the two kinds of activities that would be necessary for life in those days. Looking after animals and a farmer producing the fruit of the earth. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the first fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And here is where the differentiation begins. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over it. In other words, the Lord is saying to Cain, you must overcome the sin that is always lying very close to your heart, to the door of your heart. Cain, you simply must overcome the sin to which you seem to be so susceptible. Now here we're being told in Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 4 that God that he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, wherein is the more excellent sacrifice of Abel? There was nothing wrong with Cain's sacrifice. Let's be clear on that. And when we're told here in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, there are those who take the view that Abel's offering was more acceptable because it was an offering of blood. And he offered the fat, the firstlings of his flock, and the fat of his flock. He offered an animal. And there are those who take the view that it was because Abel offered blood that he therefore was acceptable, or his offering was acceptable to God. And because Cain did not offer blood, therefore his sacrifice was not acceptable to God. But that cannot be the case, for the simple reason that many of the Old Testament sacrifices were not offerings of blood. And so when we're told here that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, we are being told that there is something that is far better, because the word means more full, a better in a greater degree. Abel is offering something greater to God than Cain is offering. And the distinction is not in what is being offered, but who is doing the offering. Because God had respect unto Abel, and he had no respect unto Cain. And the reason that Abel's offering to God was acceptable was because Abel was acceptable to God. And it wouldn't have mattered what Abel offered to God. It would still have been a better sacrifice, because he himself was pleasing to God. And when we are told that Cain's offering was rejected, it wasn't just that God was refusing Cain's offering. He was refusing Cain. God did not have respect unto Cain and to his offering. And we know from Genesis chapter 4, and we know from the New Testament teaching, the way of Cain is the way of ungodliness. The scripture teaches us in Proverbs chapter 15 that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. So it's not a matter of what we give to God. That is not the issue. The issue is that God is not interested so much in what we give in terms of cash or in terms of anything else. What the Lord is wanting is ourselves. And Abel was offering himself to God. It was Abel who was ultimately the offering that was pleasing unto God. And Cain was withholding himself. And even if Cain had brought an offering of blood, it still would have been rejected, because Cain was rejected. Cain himself was unacceptable to God. Now there's a tremendous challenge and a tremendous lesson in this, because outwardly here are two men, and on the surface of things they seem to be doing something which at least outwardly seems to be of equal validity. The Lord would accept, we would assume, because they're doing the will of the Lord in offering these different kinds of sacrifices. So simply to come before God does not mean in and of itself that God is pleased and that God is willing to receive and show respect unto us. We can be offering to God a great deal of things. We can be paying our tithes regularly, but we ourselves are still unacceptable to God, because we are withholding ourselves from his service. And what Abel is offering is ultimately the one thing that God requires of all of us. Son, daughter, give me your heart. It's not your money, it's not your time, it's not your house, it's not your car. It's not your sweat, it's not your blood, it's your heart. Ultimately, God desires our heart. And there is no substitute possible for that. And the terrible tendency always is to be like Cain, and to imagine that we can just go through the ritualistic, the outward formalities of religion. That is what Cain was doing. But nonetheless, sin was always with Cain. And we do know from the life of Cain that we'll come to in a moment, we do know how he became, as it were, the progenitor of the Cainites. Abel left no dependents, no descendants. He was cut off in the prime of time, and another son was given to replace Abel, Seth. And we find at the end of Genesis chapter 4 that there are two strands of humanity in the world. There are those who belong to the Cainites, those who belong to the ways of Cain, which is full of religion, full of offerings to the Lord, but always unacceptable to the Lord. And there are those who are the Sethites, the replacement of Abel, who are always pleasing unto the Lord. That's the issue, and that's the distinction. And so it is not true to believe and to maintain that if we do the best we can, that all is going to be well, because we're all the same to God in the end. Just because we're all the same to ourselves doesn't mean that we're all the same to God, because God is more concerned with the issue of what are we like internally rather than the outward demeanor of the veneer of religion that may characterize us so easily and so frequently. And we're told here it was by faith, not faith in his sacrifice. Abel's faith was not faith in his sacrifice. It was faith in God's mercy. And even if he had brought the fruit of the ground, he would still be offering something in gratitude to God's mercy, because there were meal offerings and vegetable offerings. which were given as a token of thanksgiving to God on those great high holy days in Israel, when there would be thanksgiving, different kinds of offerings, often meal or grain or fruit or vegetables would be offered as a token of gratitude. God has blessed us, and these are the evidences of our return of gratitude. And so what is at stake here is not simply that they both offered something, but they offered something in different ways, different attitudes. And what we're told is that God has respect unto Abel and then to his offering. And he has no respect unto Cain. Abel offers a better, a far greater sacrifice than Cain. We are told the same word is used, for example, this word, a better sacrifice than Cain, in Hebrews chapter 3, for example, at verse 3. For this man was counted worthy of more glory, greater glory, better glory. There's a comparison between Christ and Moses. Moses had glory. He had great glory indeed. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as God's Son, has a far, far greater, better glory. That's the word that is used. Something excelling, and that's why our translators have put in this rather good translation, excellent, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So the first thing we deal with then is the offerings, the sacrifices. And we've already touched on the righteousness or the unrighteousness or the character of these two individuals. So the next thing we want to look at this morning is to try to draw a kind of a comparison, as it were, between the two men who made the offerings. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. They are being compared together, contrasted. One is acceptable, one is unacceptable. Now let's look at these two men in more detail. Let's look first of all at Cain. Because Cain, as far as we know, was the first human baby ever born into the world, at least according to the scripture. Adam knew his wife and she conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Cain. Because she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. The word Cain, the scholars differ. Let's grant that. And scholars tend to differ on lots of things, sometimes necessarily so, sometimes needlessly so. But they differ as to the significance of the word Cain. And where they differ is that sometimes they say, well, probably Eve wasn't speaking Hebrew, and therefore we cannot insist for the word Cain to mean what the Hebrew word means by can. In the Hebrew language, the word Cain is the word Cain or can in the Hebrew, and it means a gift, a gotten gift, something that is given. Here is the first child ever to be born. In the ears of Eve there is ringing Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, the seed of the woman. Someone is going to come, and he is going to be born of a woman, and he is going to do a great work to undo the damage that Adam and Eve have done in their transgression of God's law. And the argument can be made, and it often is made, and I think it is correctly made, that Eve in all probability is thinking that Cain is going to be the great one. He is the gift, not only to the mother's heart, Eve, but to the whole of humanity. He is going to be the great man, Cain. And sometimes it is the case, you know, that when children are born and the parents have too high expectations of them, these children have a tendency to grow up to be spoiled brats. And very often mommy's boys turn out to be anything other than what you would want a man to turn out to be. And there is no question that by the time Cain reached his maturity, he probably had broken his mother's heart 1,000 times. Because when he came to offer his gift, he was already marked out as a sinful man. We are told in the chapter that we were reading in 1 John chapter 3, why did Cain slay Abel his brother? He slew him because he was a wicked man, and his brother was a righteous man. So Cain, as he grew up, no doubt grew up in that pampered atmosphere of, you are God's gift to the world, my precious son. And he turned out to be a disaster. He turned out to be the first murderer that the world has ever known, and the founder of a whole dynasty of godless civilization, according to the narrative in Genesis chapter 4. You see, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? When Cain was rejected. Because Cain's anger, his face fell, we're told, and he was full of wrath. Why is my sacrifice not being accepted to the Lord? And the Lord said to Cain on that occasion, why are you angry, Cain? If you do what is right, will you not also be accepted? Sin is lying at your door, and you're not resisting, and you're not fleeing from it, Cain. Abel's sacrifice is acceptable because he is doing what's right. You're not doing what... If you do right, if you repent, and if you turn away from your sins, Cain, then you also will be acceptable. And anything you bring to me, I will accept that also. In the Old Testament scriptures, there were certain signs that were given whether a sacrifice was acceptable to the Lord or not. We know that. In Leviticus, for example, we're told, you remember, when the burnt offerings were laid upon the altar at the instigation of the priesthood, Aaron and his sons as priests, there was a ram and a bullock to be sacrificed, and the fire of God came down and consumed the sacrifice. You remember on Mount Carmel when Elijah was, as it were, challenging the priests of Baal, and he was saying, let him answer with fire from heaven. And he allowed the priest of Baal to pour water all over his sacrifice, and the fire of God came down accepting Elijah's sacrifice, vindicating Elijah. We're told at the dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, for example, that when Solomon had built the temple, made the offerings, made his great prayer, that the fire of God came down and consumed the sacrifice, symbol of its acceptance. And it may have been something like that for all we know. We don't know how it was that Cain knew that he was rejected. Maybe there was no indication given, whereas in the case of Abel, there was something that was seen to be vindicating him. God maybe took his sacrifice and burnt it. But obviously there was something that Cain knew had taken place, or perhaps hadn't taken place. And he knew that God was saying no to him. And he was angry. Instead of being sorry for his sin, he was angry with God. Just as so many self-righteous people are angry with God, and they're angry with the gospel. When they hear the message, you've got to be born all over again, and to live as Christ, and to die as gain. And they get angry and they get irksome at that kind of a message, because they want God to accept them on their terms. But God will not accept us on our terms. He will accept us only on our terms. And Cain was told very clearly that he was out of God's terms. But if he began to do that which was good, then Cain, you also will be accepted. Everybody and anybody is acceptable to God who comes to him in a right frame of mind by faith, as Abel did. Cain was a rank unbeliever. He didn't believe that he needed God's mercy. He didn't believe that he needed to repent of his sin. He didn't believe that in order to be saved, he must give up sin and start doing what is right. He simply didn't believe it. And we know from the further narrative in Genesis chapter 4, just have to read through it, what kind of man did Cain eventually prove himself to be? He went out from the presence of the Lord. Instead of coming into the presence of the Lord with humility and gratitude and repentance, he departed from the Lord and went away and wandered in the land of the east and begot a godless civilization. And you remember how, when the Lord pronounced the judgment upon Cain, again you see the hardness, the truculence in the heart of this man, Cain. My punishment is more than I can bear, more than I deserve. God is unjust. You see, the heart of the sinner is always arguing with God's judgments. I don't deserve that. That's Cain. That's the kind of character that he is. And he went out from the presence of the Lord, and there's no record in the whole of the Bible that he ever returned to offer any other sacrifice of any kind to the Lord. He went through life, as it were, a sacrifice-less man. And he became more and more ungodly. That's Cain. And God knew him from the beginning. He was not the promised seed of the woman. And his mother no doubt died 1,000 deaths as she saw her firstborn beloved son wandering away into the land of the east, the godless land of lostness and sinfulness. But what about Abel? The name Cain means the gift, the great one, the coming one. In the Hebrew language, the word Abel means worthlessness, vanity, futility, valuelessness. That's what the word Abel means. And it may well be that Abel was given this name by his mother because in comparison to the great Cain, he seemed to be so valueless in comparison to Cain, the great man. Abel, without value to his mother, it seems. Without value to the world, it seems, because he did no great thing. He didn't found any great dynasty. But he did something that was pleasing to God and made him great in God's eyes. He came in faith. You see, Abel knew that he was worthless. It would have probably been drummed into him even by his very name. And the presence of Cain in the household would be a constant reminder of an unfavorable comparison made directed towards him. Mammy's favorite, you see. Terrible damage possibly was done to Abel in terms of family relationships. He was the least esteemed. He was the worthless one, the mean, the valueless one. He can't do anything else, look after sheep. But to God it was Abel who was the great one. And this is the way that God views men and women in general. As long as you and I think that we are great, we're never going to be very valuable to God. We're never going to be of much use to him. Martin Luther said something very interesting on one occasion. He said, God made the world out of nothing. And it's only when he makes us to be nothing that he begins to make something out of us. And as long as you and I think that we are good or great or whatever it is, clever or smart or wise, at that point we are going to be useless and unacceptable in God's kingdom. God can do, as it were, nothing with us of any great value. But with a man like Abel, who knows only too well that he is less than the least of all the saints, God can make something out of him. He can make an example out of him. He can make him to be recorded in the scriptures as one, the first great hero of the faith that is recorded in the whole of the Bible. That's what God can do to a man like Abel. We're told in 1 John chapter 3 that we were reading that not only did Cain slay his brother because his deeds were evil, Cain's deeds were evil, but he slew Abel because deeds were righteous. Abel was a continual thorn in the side of Cain. Here is a man who is doing what is righteousness. And if there is one thing that unrighteousness cannot stomach, it is a righteous man or woman in their midst. You go into your place of work, or wherever it be, and you just live a nice, upright, moral life. Men will approve of you. They will love you. They'll think you're great. You're to be trusted. Your word is your bond. They would entrust their last dollars with you. But you become righteous. in the sense of having that public display of a relationship to God that is godly, not just good, but godly. And at that point, you will become a thorn in the side of your colleagues at work. And you will be irksome to them because you won't be laughing at their jokes. You won't be sharing in their gambling syndicates in the office or whatever. You won't be joining in the merrymaking of Vanity Fair. Because your righteousness will be an offense to them, just as their unrighteousness will be an offense to you. And Cain finally got rid of Abel. He couldn't stand him anymore out in the field where they were alone. And he rose up. And the idea there of rising up is that this was not some spontaneous mood or moment. This was a deliberate plot, a plan put into operation. Take him out into the quiet place and then put into operation the dirty deed. He'd been planning to kill Cain and get rid of him once and for all. This troublesome, righteous, younger brother, worthless. The world will be better off without him, as far as Cain was concerned. And so here we have Abel, vindicated by God, God receiving his sacrifice, but persecuted by the world. In our recent studies in Galatians, you remember at the end of chapter 4, we saw the two sons of Abraham, Ishmael and Isaac, and how the seed of promise was persecuted by the seed who was born naturally, Ishmael, Hagar's son, born of the slave woman. And as he then persecuted him who was the child of promise, Paul says, so it's the same now. It's always been like that. Religious people sometimes are our worst enemies, our most dangerous enemies, because it's done so often in the underhanded way. Who would have thought when the brothers went out into the field that day that Cain was plotting to slay his brother Abel? Abel, totally unsuspecting it would seem, going out into the field with his brother and being slain because of his trusting righteousness. So first of all, there is the offering. It is that God is not respecting the offering. First of all, he is respecting the offerer. And then he has respect unto the offering. And these two men are very different characters. One seemingly to be great, but he was a godless man. The other seemingly to be valueless and nothing, but he was the one who was acceptable to God. And the final thing we have this morning from this verse is, not only the two offerings, as it were, and the two characters of the two men, God was testifying of his gifts. He obtained witness that he was righteous before God. God was testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Abel is still speaking to us. And so is Cain, in a sense, still speaking to us. But Abel is speaking to us in a different kind of way to Cain. Cain is speaking to us of murder and hatred and godlessness. Abel is speaking to us of righteous suffering for the cause of the gospel. You remember what is told in Genesis chapter 4. Where is Abel, your son, your brother Abel? The Lord said to Cain. He knew, but he's testing Cain, bringing out Cain. At least be honest about this, giving him an opportunity to confess. How do I know where my brother is? Am I my brother's keeper? That's Cain, you see. And the Lord said, your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. It's crying out for vengeance. The blood of Abel is speaking. The wages of sin is death. And there is an interesting take on this in the very next chapter in Hebrews, chapter 12, at verse 24, where we are being reminded that as Christian people we haven't come to Mount Sinai and to the law with all its condemnation, the thundering of the darkness and the judgment. But we have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And we are come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood of Abel from the ground was crying out for vengeance. And yet that blood of Abel was nonetheless speaking of mercy because he had found mercy. And there is other blood, the writer to the Hebrews is speaking, and it is crying out. The blood of Abel is crying out for vengeance. The blood that is better than the blood of Abel is crying out not for vengeance but for mercy. The blood of Christ is crying out for mercy. Father, be merciful to them. They don't know what they're doing. Abel is the first martyr that we find in the Bible. In the book of Matthew, chapter 23, you remember, verse 35, where the Lord is speaking of the coming judgment upon Jerusalem, that upon this generation is going to come the penalty, the final reckoning of all the righteous blood from Abel, beginning at Abel. Righteous blood requires vengeance. But the blood of a righteous man also cries for mercy. From righteous Abel to righteous Zechariah, whom you slew in the temple before the altar. And so here we have Abel, and he is still speaking to us. What is it that he's speaking to us? Is it that he's speaking to us about vengeance? No. He is speaking to us about the way of righteousness. The just shall live by faith and by faith alone. We're not told that Abel did any great thing. He didn't do anything great. There was nothing great that he could do. He was valueless. But he was acceptable to God by faith. And that is what he's speaking to us. He has written in the scriptures, the first martyr ever, this worthless younger son. And he's speaking to us of how God justifies the ungodly. And how God will vindicate his people in the end. He's telling us, Abel is telling us, God will not wink at sin. He doesn't forget all the things that we've done for him and suffered in the doing of it. Abel is telling us in this verse, that God will see the blood of his martyrs. He will hear the cry from the earth. He will deal in his own way. Cain was to go free as far as men are concerned. The mark of Cain was no mark of death. It wasn't the mark of Satan. It was a protection. I'll deal with Cain. The Lord is saying, don't you dare touch him. Leave him to me. And the Lord is saying the same to us today. There are times in life when we simply have to leave the criminals and the opposers of God's gospel. We have to leave them to God. Far too frequently we take the law into our own hands. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And sometimes we have to bear it and put up with it and wait upon the timing of the Lord, as we're seeing on Wednesday evening. In our studies in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 at the end, where there was oppression in high places, judgments, miscarriages of justice. But God will judge in the end, the righteous and the wicked. He'll deal with us all. That's what Abel is saying. Abel never lifted his finger against his ungodly brother Cain. He was a helpless, hapless victim. In the same way as the firstling of his flock was a helpless, hapless victim upon the altar of sacrifice. And we too are to be like sheep to the slaughter, as Paul tells us, quoting Psalm 34. We are led as sheep to the slaughter. But when, and on this I must close, when we are told that he being dead yet speaketh, there is another side to this. Because he is speaking, because in the very real sense, Abel is not really dead. Abel is alive. Death for Abel was a departure from the oppressing world and the nothingness of his life. It was immediate entry into glory. And all that Abel's faith entailed in the substance of things that he was hoping for and the assurance of things that he was offering sacrifices to, but he had never seen it, that would be fulfilled. The moment that Abel's breath left his body into the glory, Abel is in the presence of the Lord. Because Abel is one of those great ones who died in faith as well as living in faith. He died in faith. And all the ones who come before us in this great chapter, we are told that God has something for them and for us together, a better thing. They and we together are going to be made perfect. And we will see Abel one day and be with Abel, that first martyr for the faith. And we shall be in him and in his company, in his company. And so this is the message of this chapter. It's a contrast of sacrifices. It's a contrast of two different kinds of religion, two different kinds of characters, two different destinies. One man goes out into a lostness. The Lord will deal with him. One is ushered into the glory of everlasting joy. And that is what Abel is speaking to us today. There is a way to God's heart. There is a way that is pleasing to him. But it is only by faith. Faith alone. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. But by faith alone. And as we were saying in the Bible class this morning out of Romans chapter 4, the way to justification and salvation is not by working. It is by ceasing to work to him who worketh not, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly. That's what Abel is really all about. And that is really as far as we can say, as far as we can go, because that's really all that we know about Abel, according to the scriptures. May God bless his word to us.